We come to the last in our series in Deuteronomy, so let's just ask God to bless us as we join together reading this last section. We thank you, Father, that you are our God and our King, and we pray that you would open our eyes and give us wisdom as we close this book off, recognizing your greatness in all things, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Got your Bibles, please open to Deuteronomy. We're going to be looking at chapters 32 and 34. Do you think your dying words would ever be, "It's so unfair"? Moses may well have ended his life like that. I don't know if you're like me, and before I sort of took on this passage, I thought, it's really not that kind of God to take Moses just before the promised land. Everything he's worked towards, having been the leader of God's people, he spent 40 years growing up, 40 years in the wilderness, in isolation, and then he spent 40 years leading the people of God in the wilderness. He deserved better than just coming so close to the promised land but not entering it. It's so tantalizingly close. And God says, go up Mount Nebo, view Canaan, the land I'm giving as the Israelites as their possession. And the mountain on which you climbed, you will die. That's so unfair. He was within sight of the land flowing with milk and honey. And yet the Lord said to him, because you and Aaron broke faith with me in the presence of the Israelites at the waters of Meribah and Kadesh in the desert of Zin, because you did not uphold my holiness amongst the Israelites, therefore you will see the land from a distance, so close. He can see it. God takes him right to the edge and says, you're not going to get there. You can see the land, but you will not enter the land I'm giving you to giving your people to possess. So unfair. It's so unfair that he has been so good, so faithful to God. You would expect a little bit of allowance despite what he did in failure before the Lord. And yet God says in chapter 34, verse 4, I've let you see it with your eyes, but you will not cross over into it. It's so unfair. He's been working for the Lord without one day's leave. 24/7, not 365 days. For 14,600 days, he hasn't had a day off. He hasn't had a weekend. He hasn't gone on holiday. He's been on 24/7 call. Moses was 120 years old when he died. It's not even as though he was old and ready to go. His eyes were not weak and his strength had not gone. Is that what God does for those who are faithful to leading his people? And yet it seems that rather prematurely God takes his life. The closing line speaks so highly of a man, an epitaph that we would long to be true of us. Since then, no prophet has risen in Israel like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face, who did all these miraculous signs and wonders the Lord sent him to do in Egypt. For no one ever has shown the mighty power or performed the awesome deeds that Moses did in the sight of all Israel. It's so unfair. Yet that's not what Moses says when he gets to the end of his life. He continues to be a servant of the Lord right throughout. There's been a blessing to the various tribes, as we saw last time. And now we come to the last days of Moses and Moses' final words, my first point. We've spent 50 weeks going through Deuteronomy. Something that I thought I'd be able to breeze through quite quickly, but it's been really useful for me and enlightening for me. And now we go to the closing words of Moses. What were the words that Moses leaves with them? What do you think would be foremost in his mind And just as we close, I go through a couple of the main passages that he might have said. Maybe he could have focused on Deuteronomy chapter 12. Their regulations, their rules. Do not eat the blood, pour it or pour it out on the ground like water. Do not eat it, that it may go well with you and your children, because you will be doing what is right in the eyes of the Lord. Maybe that would be a message to him, just watch what you eat. Or maybe chapter 8, verse 16. Don't test God so that it might go well with you. Or maybe chapter 6, verse 12. To love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Do not forget the Lord who brought you out of Egypt. Or maybe it would be a good one to honor your parents. It's over here somewhere. Honor the Lord your God. Honor your father and your mother, that it may go well with you. That's chapter 5, verse 16. So that it may go well with you in the land the Lord your God is giving you. What are his final words? What does Moses think is most important as we come to the close? Well, he doesn't tell them, these are the rules and regulations, obey the rules and it will go well with you. We mustn't think of this last closing chapter as a list of do's and don'ts. If you do this, you're going to find eternal life. Rather, we to think of it as the life described of a person who lives in relationship with God. It's the same idea carried through chapter 6, verse 6 to 9. Make sure that God remains the center and the circumference of all that you do. It's not only the meaning to life, it's the very essence of your existence. Put God first. Or in the words of Moses, in chapter 32, verse 47, they are not just idle words, they are your life. If you live accordingly, you will have a productive life, because you will be following in the steps of God, as was demonstrated in our children's talk today. Walk with God day by day. Know him. Not just idle words, they are your life. That's the description of who you are. You're going to cross the river, you're going to enter Jordan, you're going to possess the land. The thing that defines you as being God-fearer is you are God's. When perspective is given through those thoughts, when Moses, as was said in the beginning of our worship, was lifted up high enough to see, he not only saw the land, he got perspective as to what was really important. And he never cried out, life is unfair. He didn't say, it's all about rules and regulations. He knew that life didn't consist in civilities and ceremonies, but that God had given the Israelites this law for their good and not to harm them. As the closing words of this humble man of God, these words ought to be tattooed on our brains. It's what we confessed in Psalm 19. Once we had spoken about the heavens declare the glory of God. I just love the way that our service opened. I think we had three or four Psalms. We started with Psalm 19, we had Psalm 23, we had Psalm 32. It just speaks of the greatness of God. But then I said, have a look at how the laws are described in the Psalms. And you found that the law of the Lord is perfect. It revives the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy. The precepts of the Lord are right. The commands of the Lord are radiant. And then the psalmist says that the laws of God are precious, more precious than gold, and they are sweeter than honey in the honeycomb. So these laws that God gives us mustn't become a noose around our neck or a straitjacket to prevent us from doing the things we really want to do. The laws that Moses leaves with his people are trustworthy. They're right. They revive our souls. They're sweeter than honey from the comb. It's not a legal book to throw at people to say, you'd better believe this. It's not a law book that God brings against those who disobey. These words speak of the grace of God. These laws should define you as a person belonging to God. Will the final words about you be that you walked with God? Next, I want to focus on God's words to Moses. So we've had a look at Moses' final words to the people. We're looking at God's word to Moses. And we're more inclined to think that Moses was unfairly treated because we put Moses at the center of the story. It seems really unfair that Moses gets so close to the promised land, but he's not allowed to step into it, because we see Moses as the hero to the story, but he's not. God's the hero. And in every good story, the hero always wins. And we see that God wins in this. God brings about what he designs is right and good and true. How do I know that God is the hero of the story? Well, who saved the people? Who gave them manna? Who gave them water? Who gave them quails? Who prevented snakes from poisoning them? Who prevented the plague from destroying them? Moses was used, but ultimately it was God. It was the presence of God symbolized through the tabernacle and particularly the Ark of the Covenant, who walked with his people. And they were told, remember God, not remember Moses. That's never a command that's given in the scriptures. Moses was only given to them for a very short period of time. God was there for eternity. And if they ever say, we want a leader like Moses, they're saying, we want to really go back to Egypt. We want a person who leads us. We don't want God who leads us. They'd be settling short of the promised land if they wanted a person rather than God leading them. And everything that they had endured in the wilderness would be worth nothing, because they would give all of that up for a person to lead them. Instead of focusing on what Moses didn't get, I don't know if you ever have had a look at what Moses would get. As that passage was read, we're sometimes overwhelmed by the fact that Moses, you can look, but you can't see. You can go this far, but you can't go that far. You can do this, but you can't do that. But have a look at what God promised to Moses. Chapter 32. There on the mountain you have climbed, you will die and be gathered with your people, just as your brother Aaron died on Mount Hor and was gathered to his people. You're going to be reunited with your brother Aaron and never face death again. That's glory, far better than anything you could have imagined. Deuteronomy 34, verse 4. Then the Lord said to him, this is the land I promised on earth to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I said, I will give it to your descendants. I've let you see it with your eyes, but you will not cross over. God says, I'm not selling you short and allowing you to go through the wilderness but not even see the land. God says, I've allowed you to see the land. I've shown you the extent of the land, the borders. Look how great my promise is. But we always look at the issue and say, well, yes, God is gracious, but we want just a little bit more. If you were in that position where you could have granted enough life to Moses, where would you have stopped short? Would you have not even allowed him to get to see the land? That's really unfair. Or would you have allowed him just to cross the Jordan River? And as he goes, crosses the Jordan River, boom. No, surely he should have seen a little bit more than that. Maybe after the destruction of Jericho. Imagine if he had seen the destruction of Jericho and then he died. Maybe, but he wouldn't have seen the fruition of God's promise. Maybe we would have then said, Lord, why couldn't he have lived to see Israel conquered? But you see, when the servant of God accepts it, he knows that God's plan is perfect. The number of days assigned to him was assigned to him before he even drew his first breath. And there's the grace of God. Let me extend that a little bit further. If you flip back another chapter, to Deuteronomy chapter 31. You'll see how God is actually merciful in not allowing Moses to go into the promised land. In chapter 31, verse 16, God says he's going to spare Moses from trauma. And the Lord said to Moses, you're not going to rest with your fathers and these people. Rest with your fathers. And these people will soon prostitute themselves to the foreign gods of the land they are entering. They will forsake me and break covenant that I made with them. On that day, I will become angry with them and forsake them. I will hide my face from them and they will be destroyed. Many disasters and difficulties will come upon them. And on that day, they will ask, have not these disasters come upon us because our God is not with us? And I will certainly hide my face on that day because of all their wickedness in turning to other gods. Imagine what that was like. For those who have spent years trying to teach children, you've been with them from grade 8 through to grade 11. And you've instructed them in everything that they're supposed to be doing. And eventually at the end of grade 11 and just before their trials, they get it. And they say, I've learned it. And you say, yes, fantastic, we're there. And you hear that they get to varsity and they say, make the same silly mistake that they made in grade 8. You'd say, was it all worth it? I think I'm going to give up my teaching. That's a problem. Moses had been with them through the wilderness. They had learnt the lessons of their fathers. But God said, Moses, I'm sparing you from seeing them prostitute themselves to other gods. Slipping right back. Going the way of their fathers. This is another side of to God is there's another side to what God was doing. The nation would forget the severity of their disobedience and personal sin. And through active and through passive disobedience, they would turn against the Lord. And they would learn that the wages of sin is death. We don't measure the severity of our sin. We don't think that it's that serious. All he did was he struck a rock. Instead of speaking to the rock to allow water to come out, he struck the rock as he did before. He followed the previous command of God. Is that so bad? The word of the Lord is yes. You broke faith with me in the presence of the Israelites, and you did not uphold my holiness before them. God's words to Moses. That's my decree. My final point I want to draw your attention to today is the words of Joshua about Moses. Now, clearly, Moses didn't write chapter 34. Very seldom does anybody write about their death. So I'm pretty certain that that wasn't written by Moses, probably an editorial note from Joshua just at the end of Moses' life to draw everything to a conclusion. What I note from chapter 34 is that there is no physical reminder of Moses. He's buried by God in an unmarked grave, and there's no way that you can find out where he is. If you go over to Israel and you go looking for places, significant places, they'll take you to the tomb where they believe Jesus was buried. Well, it might not be this tomb. Maybe it's this tomb over here, but maybe it's that tomb over there. But we know Jesus was buried. And what do? They put a church up and they start worshiping at that place because they believe that that place is significant. There's no way that anybody can tell you this is where Moses was buried. He went up the mountain and God buried him. No adoration of a man who had led a remarkable life. There's no possibility of venerating a man who Numbers describes as a man who was more humble than anyone else on the face of the earth. That puts me in my place, because I would really like a marked tomb when I die. I want a plaque on the wall. I want something to say, this man made a significant difference. I want people to be able to say, wow, Do you remember that guy? Wasn't he great? Remember all that he did? But to this day, nobody knows where Moses' grave is. And that's the way to go. After all, what's it worth having a plaque with your name on to be remembered by successive generations? Would you not rather have your name in God's book of life? No grave. But his name is in the book of life. Having said that there's no grave, he left a lasting legacy. I don't know if you picked up a simple line about Joshua. Moses laid his hands on Joshua, sort of passed on the baton, so to speak. And he led God's people with a spirit of wisdom. And the people followed Joshua as they followed Moses. Now that's a great legacy to leave behind. These people listened and did what Joshua said, just as they listened and did what Moses had said. And that brings about a far longer legacy where people's lives are changed as a result of your interaction with them. Unmarked grave, lasting legacy, and a final tribute. I would love this to be said of me one day, but obviously it's not because I didn't do this. But just listen to this as a final tribute. Most moving tribute that anybody can give to a mortal being. Since then, no prophet has risen in Israel like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. He did all the miraculous signs and wonders the Lord sent him to do in Egypt. For no one has ever shown the mighty power or performed the awesome deeds that Moses did in the sight of all Israel. He walked with God. He talked with God. He saw God, or reflected glory of God. How I would long for congregations today, rather than to follow the mighty power and perform awesome deeds, that they were known as people who saw God face to face. I think it was said of Matthew Henry that he said, the best thing that I can do for my congregation is to know God more. That's ultimately what I should be striving for. Not to become popular, have my name emblazoned on some wall, but to know God more. How much more to have it said of you that the Lord Almighty knew Moses face to face. And yet, as great as Moses was, there was somebody greater to come. The whole of Moses' life has been pointing towards somebody who knew God even better than seeing him face to face. And just as Moses died outside of the promised land, so this Messiah died outside of Jerusalem. Just as Moses died as a great mouthpiece of God Almighty, so this person died as the Word made flesh. He's not lauded as a great leader, but this great man died between two common criminals on a cross. And the last word said of him was made by a Roman. After he died, the Roman centurion said, surely that this man was the Son of God. But before he died, the last word said about him, recorded for us, the King of the Jews. And then he was buried in a tomb, not his own. While many speak of the marvels of Moses, Moses simply pointed to somebody far greater. Moses was longing for a land where there was no more death or tears. And we think the worst thing that can happen to a person is that they don't step into the promised land. But he stepped into a land flowing with milk and honey, a land that could not ever be taken away from him. Moses never was robbed of his inheritance. But he came to rest without having to see the shenanigans of the restless wanderers here on this earth. But that's not the end of the story of Moses. It doesn't stop here. If you know your Gospels, you'll know that Moses did get into the Promised Land. You remember when Jesus went up the mountain with James and John and Peter? Who was in the Promised Land there with him? Moses and Elijah. But that wasn't what he was longing for. He was longing far more to be with God. And we need to think about that before we say, it's not fair. Have you lived a life like Moses? Does your love for Jesus get reflected in everything that you say and do? What will your last days look like? What will people think of your endeavors? I hope that I would have the wisdom to impart God's wisdom to people in my last moments. That God's laws would not remain hidden in here, but they would be lived out in my life, that I would be as sweet as honey to people around me because I love the Lord Jesus Christ. Just like Moses' words to the people, I pray that I would remind people that God's kingdom isn't here. And while I feel the pain of my stupid choices and my silly ideas, that I would know God's comfort in death. As we saw in God's words to Moses in chapter 34, verse 1 to 4. I pray that the final words spoken at my funeral would not be about me, but about my Lord, as Joshua's words about Moses were. I pray that I would never complain, it's not fair, when things go wrong with me, because life's not about me. I'm not the hero of my life. God is. If there's anything that is unfair in this world, let me tell you what is really unfair. What is really not just is that somebody came into this world to take my sin. That's not fair. It's not fair that I don't pay for the transgressions that I've committed against God. That's not fair. It's not fair that an innocent substitute should suffer in my place. That's not fair. It's not fair that I should be adopted into a family of God and be given all the riches of his glory. That's not fair. But boy, I'll take it every day. If that's what's offered to me, God has given me grace upon grace upon grace upon grace upon grace. And though it's not fair, I thank the Lord that he is not fair in that. And that he has blessed me abundantly. With a wife, with children, with grandchildren, with a home to stay in, with a congregation whom I love and who loves me, with a family here in Hilton far closer than my own family, and my own family is close. I thank God for the way that he has provided for me over many years. But what I really thank God for is the fact that he will provide for me not just until I cross the Jordan River, but way beyond that into eternity. And that's the true joy of knowing God. It's not fair, but boy, do I treasure that. Let's pray. Oh Lord my God, when I consider what my final days would look like, whether I'm even aware of people around me or have the capacity to speak to them of your love, I pray that each one of us would experience this love of Jesus in our own lives to the extent that we would never be able to stop speaking of your glory and your greatness. And whether you've called me to last another couple of days, a couple of weeks, a couple of years, a couple of decades, yet, Lord God, I pray that right to the end I would be faithful to you, and that that would be reflected in each one of our hearts, that we would treasure everything that you have done and everything that you will do. That we know that when our time has come, it will be a time well spent, a time glorying in you, a time when you would say to us, well done, good and faithful servant, not because we have the power to obey, but because you've given us the capacity to love you as you have. We thank you, Lord God, for all that you've taught us through the book of Deuteronomy, and we pray that these words would last long in our hearts and in our minds, that we would speak about your love that is enduring, that we would revel in the fact that your love will not let us go, We pray that you would help us to not only know of this, but that we would experience it day by day for the glory of your name. Amen.